Thank you, worship team. You guys are awesome. Aren't they great? Let's give them a big round of applause. And so good. And so good to have you back, Chris Lang. And where you been? Mundubbera, Philippines, Harvey Bay and Mackay. So it's kind of like an eclectic mix of places you went and visited. So awesome. Chris travels and tours around the world ministering. He travels with Andrew Ironside as well and that sort of thing, and has businesses that goes around and does that. So he's just awesome. And then he's back on Sunday leading worship. How good's that? So let's give a big round of applause. And so good. Well, welcome to church. And good to see you here today. And every day is a good day on the Gold Coast. Amen. And so good to be in God's house. And thank you for coming, especially if you're visiting today. And I just noticed on the way in, a friend of mine and Pastor Mike Barrett and Corinne Barrett are here, and from Transformations Ministry, international evangelist, and here on this morning. So welcome. Thank you for coming. Let's give a big round of applause. And I know what some of you thought. Some of you thought I hired some extra security for me and that sort of thing. But listen, I've got Noah Folau. What else do I need? So, yeah, praise God. So great. Thank you for coming. Always a joy to have you with us. And so good. Just want to let you know before I share today about a couple of things. And that is that we have I just felt God give me a word for you. And, so I better give it. Otherwise, I won't think of anything else. And I just felt God say out of that scripture, Genesis 15, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, all the land that you see is given you. And I felt like for your ministry, God is saying that he's about to give you territories that were blocked off before, that there were areas that was like, yeah, well, I can do this and I can do this, but not here. And I felt God saying now God is opening up some of those areas. The previous season you've been on has been a preparation phase in readiness for that. And I felt God saying you're ready to now handle these other doors he's going to open. Father, I just declare your blessing and favor upon them, Lord God. And I just release that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Let's give God a hand of praise. And so it's probably been mentioned today already, but if it hasn't, Hot August Nights is coming up in a few weeks, and you might have seen the billboard out the front mentioning it. And we're going to have four nights, and it's going to be brilliant. The first three nights we're actually going to hold up at Pimpamar, but we can organise transportation and that sort of thing from here, and you can see Pastor Noah about that. And also then the Sunday night, we'll be back here, regular Sunday night service. But also we're having a seniors summit on the Saturday morning here, and then a young adult summit in the afternoon there. So we sent out information saying that we were going to charge $20 a pop, but I just thought it was a bit exy. So what we're going to do is $10 a pop, okay? So for the senior, so that's the senior's discount, all right? And make sure you bring your card to show, all right? And that is going to be on the Saturday morning. It's going to be $10. I've got David Hall speaking at that, and he is going to be absolutely brilliant. And also, too, as part of that, there's going to be a free morning tea as well, okay? So it's going to be great. I encourage you to come along. It's going to be brilliant. If you want to back up after that to go to the Young Adult Summit, then feel free, and we can organise transportation. There's no limit on it, and you don't even have to show ID for that one, okay? So So that'll be really, really, really cool. And also tonight, continuing a series at night called Tough Texts of the Bible, and I thought some of you might be interested in the passage I'm preaching on tonight. It's 1 Timothy 2:15, women are saved in childbirth, through childbirth. So that's what I'm preaching on tonight. Amen? And that'll be interesting. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 and 26. James chapter 2, 14 to 26 says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by his works and not by his faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray that you help us to have a faith that works, a living and active faith, Lord God, truly representative of you. I thank you and praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that have been here the last few weeks, that you would know that over the course of this term, I'm doing a series on the book of James called Life Lessons. Now, James was written by James, the brother of Jesus, and he actually led the Jerusalem church when it started. So what that means is it was primarily made up of Jewish converts to Christianity, people who were raised as Jews, but then they became Christians. Now, if they were raised as Jews, that means that they understood much of the Old Testament. In fact, many of them would have memorized significant chunks of the Old Testament, and this is actually the group of people that James is writing to. That's what we know this because it says in James 1:1, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So that's an indication to the audience in which he was writing to. So it's interesting to me that he actually writes to them what is probably considered the most simple, practical letter in the entire New Testament, and that is the letter of James. So he's writing to the most people, the most mature people, the most simple, practical letter. Now, surely this guy understands his audience. Surely these are people who've probably heard this before, but he would have understood it's one thing knowing God's word, it's another thing living it. It's one thing being raised in God's word, but it's another thing actually having it practically outworked in our lives. And so we're doing a series called Life Lessons, and today the topic is actually faith that works. Now, last week we talked about, you know, the get the word working, but today I want to talk about faith that works. And basically, we've been talking the last few weeks about different topics covered by that. And here he is basically telling them, faith without works is dead. Three times he says this. He's trying to reiterate it. It's not a throwaway line. Faith without works is dead. So purely belief, purely education, purely a mental understanding is not true faith. He is saying faith without works is dead. We have to have the believing, but we also have to have the action. If you look through Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the heroes of faith. It talks about the things that they did. You can't have a life of faith without actually doing something. Faith without works is dead. And so he is writing here about talking to mature people, people who probably understand their word, and he's reminding them that just believing is not enough. There are things that we have to do. There are signs and indicators that we are Christians. Faith without works is dead. And to help us along, he actually gives us three examples. If you're a preacher, this is a really easy passage to preach from because he actually gives us the three examples he's talking about. So he's not just throwing out there, faith without works is dead, and telling them off. He gives them three examples of what he actually means. And so today I want to look at those three examples and look at the things he is saying. This is when you know that you've got faith that actually works. You know, for many of us, there's a great temptation to keep our faith in the believing realm. The believing and the learning and the studying, and that's good, that's important. But even more than that, there's a practical outworking to it. Faith without works is dead. And so there's three things that he says there, three examples of faith that works. The first one, he says in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So the first thing he's talking about is meeting the practical needs of those in need. So the first thing he's talking about here, the first sign of faith that works, is number one, charity. Charity. Charity should be one of the hallmarks, actually, of a Christian. A consumer society says we consume everything that we have for ourselves, but that's not the hallmark of a Christian. If you look at the Old Testament, if you think of Old Testament people, when they used to actually harvest their fields, they would often leave corners of it untouched. Who would they leave that for? They'd actually leave it for the poor. That's why Ruth, when she was working in Boaz's field, she would come behind and pick up the scraps and pick up the leftovers because she was poor at the time, and because Boaz was pretty keen on her, he made sure they dropped even more bundles for her. But the principle was this: we don't consume everything we earn. It's not all for us. Part of it is supposed to be there to meet the needs of the poor. It's actually one of the signs of being a Christian. One of my favourite letters in the Bible, which I might preach on later this year, is actually 1 John. And in 1 John, John is writing to people who have allowed the doctrine of Gnosticism to come into their churches. So Gnosticism, knowing special knowledge, special enlightenment. Gnosticism, basically, the premise of it says that matter is evil and spirit is good. So what that means is that physical things are of no worth, they're not important. It's spiritual things that are important. But because of that teaching, it actually led to a number of heresies that came into the church that actually made it no longer Christian, and John was trying to address this. One of the things he was addressing was the fact about loving people, loving others. And what he tells them, he says that, how can you, if you've got this world's goods and you don't help out those that don't, how can you say the love of God resides in us? Because the teaching was basically saying that, you know, matter is evil, spirit is good, so we don't have to look after people's practical needs. It doesn't really matter because, you know, that's just material things. But he's saying, no. The fact that you can tell you've got the love of God in your life is that we will meet the practical needs of other people. This is reiterated here in James. He is basically saying that we can tell that we actually have faith in God, because the overflow of it is that we will actually look after the needs of the poor and we will actually take care of them. You know, one of the things I really don't like is when people in secular society try and twist history. And they start saying things like, oh, well, you know, the church, you know, Christianity's only ruined the world. I said, mate, if you look at history, that's just complete rubbish. Most hospitals were started by Christians. Most charities were started by Christians. Secular society does nothing for society. Why? Because it's only in it for me. It's only the Christians that actually did all those things, and that's only natural. Why? Because if you've got a faith with God, then one of the outworkings of that is actually looking after the needs of the poor and needy. That's why we're salt and light in this earth. We make a change wherever we go. And one of the ways that we do is, yes, we preach the gospel. People cannot become a Christian without the preaching of the gospel. But one of the things we also do is that we also meet the needs of the poor and the needy according to our ability. It'd be no secret to you here that when we first came here last year, we realised that our church had been experiencing some significant financial challenges. And because of that, then we had to look at our budget and look at the things that we spend our money on and to try and make sure that we can navigate safely the next season. And so we had to make some difficult decisions and made some, you know, frankly, some unpopular decisions, but it was absolutely necessary for our future. And one of the things we had to look at was we had to look at our different ministries. We've got a number of different ministries and we've got a number of different businesses. And one of the ones which has been an incredible blessing to the community and a true reflection of our church was community care arm called Plus One Care. And we had to look at that. And one of the things we realised that, you know, we were really, really struggling to actually keep that afloat. And there was some significant challenges associated with that. Actually had some people pull me aside and said, Ben, do you actually really want that ministry? You know, is it something that, you know, is a lot of churches can do that? And is this something that we actually really want to do? And so I had to pray about it seriously. And I went away and I sought God. And when I did, God actually gave me this scripture, and it was in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. And I realised if God is telling Christians that they have to look after the poor, then surely we have to as a church as well. That we have to have something that we as a church, when people come to us, we can actually meet their practical needs. There's lots of things we do in the community. You look at our schools. Our schools are amazing, but it is a private school. And some of the people who come to Plus One Care may not be in a position to send their kids here. But that's part of the community that we need to reach as well. Amen? And so as Christians, so we made a decision. We said, no matter what, we have to continue that. If we're Christians, if we're a church, that's part of our responsibility to actually do that. And since that time when we had to make some adjustments and that sort of thing, the blessing and favour upon that ministry has been incredible. One of the amazing things is when Shirley Sykes comes to staff meeting, she talks about the miracles that have happened. Oh, this company dropped off all this food and this company did all that, and God is trusting us with more and more now that we can use to meet the needs of the community. And there's lots of other things that we do, but because we're a Christian organisation, because we're a church, one of the ways we can show everyone we got faith is by our works. And one of the things we can do is to meet the needs of the community. Amen. And so in two weeks' time, we're doing it at Pimpamau, but in 2 weeks' time, we're having a Sunday here called King's Care Sunday. And basically it's going to be, and one of the things we're going to do is going to ask our community care arm to come across and put on an op shop, which will be awesome. So come and bring your pennies and that sort of thing. And for those of you that actually shop at the op shop, it's just here. You'll be here on that Sunday, and which will be awesome. And we're going to be doing that. And also we're going to be receiving partners on that day. for people who want to partner specifically and be tax deductible, people who want to specifically partner with that ministry that we have. And also too, as a little bit of a sneak peek, and it's no secret to those who work in the community care, we're actually changing the name. And the name Plus One Care has served us greatly for a number of years and was awesome, but really felt to change the name because there was people in our community who didn't know that it was actually our community care arm. So we decided to change the name. This is a really, really, you know, out there name. It's going to be called King's Community Care. And we'll be fully launching that in a couple of weeks' time and encourage you along to come and support it. But one of the things that really challenged me was this. As Christians, it's incumbent upon all of us. Some people are graced to do it as their primary thing. Some people actually have a specific mandate to do that, like Mother Teresa and that sort of thing. But there is a calling upon every single one of us to contribute in some sort of way. And even on that day, you might be like, you know, there's not a lot I can do for the poor, but you know, if you partner with King's Community Care, you will be partnering and playing that Christian service as part of meeting the needs of the community. Amen? King's Community Care is an important, integral part of what we do as a church. Why? Because we want to have a faith that works. The second thing that he says is this, James chapter 2, verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So the second example he gives is of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. Isaac was Abraham's son. Abraham did not want to offer Isaac on the altar. But the only reason he offered Isaac on the altar was because God commanded him to do so. So the second sign, the second aspect of faith that works is obedience. It's obedience. It's obedience to the Lord. Now, for those of you that don't actually know that story, I want to put your mind at ease. God actually stopped him. So he didn't actually sacrifice his son on the altar. But God was wanting to test his willingness to see whether he would be obedient to him. Make no mistake, one of the signs, one of the aspects of having a genuine faith is more than just a mental assent and more than just religious duties. It's actually a deep-seated obedience, understanding that we actually belong to him. There are times in our Christian walk when that's actually tested. You know it's tested in those occasions and those moments where God asks us to do something that we don't actually feel like doing. The Christian life has great freedom, has great liberty. I recommend it to everyone. I reckon it's the best life you can have. It's your best life right here, right now. But make no mistake, there are times, because he's the Lord, when we have to do what he actually requires of us. There are many aspects to our relationship with God. He's a loving father. He's also our friend. Do you remember that old, well, it's not old, anyway, that song, you know, Jesus, you are my best friend. You know, he's our friend. He's also our saviour. He's our saviour. When you give your life to Christ, we get to go to heaven after we die. But more than all those benefits, he's actually the Lord. He is mentioned, his name is Lord, much more than all those other names. The Bible says on the day of judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not that you're my friend, but actually you're the Lord, you're the boss. That's why the Bible says that when Christ died, we've been ransomed. What does that mean? We used to belong elsewhere. Someone paid a price so we could come out from their grip. That's what Christ did on the cross. But he didn't do it so that we can just go and forget about him. He purchased us at a price, the Bible says. We actually now belong to him, and he's a way better master. So we were once slaves of sin, but now we're still slaves, but we're slaves of righteousness. And it's so much better, and he's an awesome God, and there's great blessing. But make no mistake, there are moments as a Christian when we have to obey him, even when we don't feel like it. Preached a message last year out of Psalm 37, and one of the verses says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that word meek actually means someone who doesn't remove themselves from the dealings of God. So what that means is that you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, even in times when you don't feel like it. That's what meek actually means. It means obedience, even when we don't feel like it. But it says that if we do that, we'll inherit the earth. It doesn't say we'll inherit heaven. It's not talking about the great by and by where we have to just suffer and endure now. He's actually saying we'll inherit the earth as well. So that means God's got blessing and favour for us here, right now. But one of the keys to stepping into what God has for us is actually by being obedient to him, being meek. You know, Psalm 37 was written by King David. And King David was known as a man with a heart after God. And people would say, well, you know, he had a heart after God. And say, you know, the evidence of that was his worship. He was such a great worshiper. That was the evidence of having a heart after God. But actually, the book of Acts tells us why God considered him a man after his own heart. Acts 13, 22. God says, here is David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, for he will do all my will. What's the sign of having a heart after God? It's actually obedience. What's the sign of having faith that works? It's actually obedience. That's one of the signs. And maybe you're here and God's been prompting you in a particular area and you're feeling a bit reluctant, you feel like you don't want to do it, but you know God is calling you to do it. I'm here to let you know that if you step out and do what God tells you to do, he's got even better things on the other side for you. Just ask Abraham. Abraham thought he was going to sacrifice his son, but God actually gave him a promise afterwards and told him, like the one of Genesis 15, he released an even greater promise upon his life. Make no mistake, faith that works involves obedience. The third thing that he actually says here is this. James chapter 2, verse 25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So the third example given was actually of Rahab. Now, Rahab used to live in an apartment in the walls of Jericho. And so what had happened was the Israelites wanted to take that city. And so they climbed in through the walls, climbed up the wall in through her apartment and into the city to navigate and to scout out the city. And when they did that, they scouted out, then they came back to her apartment to escape. But in the meantime, the authorities found out that they were there. And so she hid them and protected them. And then after that, they went, and then they were able to take the city. And she is considered here, it says here, that what she did was actually an act of faith. It's reaffirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, because in Hebrews chapter 11, she's listed as one of the heroes of the faith. And so we can look, if you think about it, it's like, well, what did she actually do? Well, what she did was this. She actually served God's people, who were the Israelites. She served God's covenant people to advance the kingdom of God. That's what she did. So the third key to actually, work of faith is actually service. Service. Service is one of the signs that we're actually Christians. Jesus reaffirms this. He said, if you want to be great, you've actually got to be a servant. So actually the key to greatness is actually serving. Now the thing about serving is when you truly serve, you do it without agenda or without any strings attached. If you serve and you say, well, I'll do that, but only if you give me this. I'll do that on the condition that you will do this for me. Then that's not serving. That's actually a transaction. That's actually bartering. Serving is actually where we will literally do things for others and with nothing, expecting nothing in return. That's actually the attitude behind serving. But the awesome thing is that when we do that, the awesome thing is there are blessings in return as well. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've actually got to be a servant. And so what that means is every single one of us has to serve something. Every single one of us, it's important that all of us are actively engaged in some kind of activity where we are serving others and it's not for our own personal benefit. That's why I'm truly blessed by the amount of people who serve in our church. People have got businesses, or people have got, busy jobs and that sort of thing, but they serve in different areas, not for any recognition or not for any financial contribution, but just as part of what they do. That is truly kingdom. Our church is called Kings, and so what that means is that we have to reflect the kingdom. That means we do things that don't just benefit us. We don't have to extract some kind of benefit for us with every transaction. If we did that and we were a church, we shouldn't call ourselves kings. We would not be a kingdom, we'd be an empire. And we should call ourselves emperor church then. If the only things we get involved in are things that we run or we get money for. But we're not empire church. We're kings. And kingdom equals service. Earlier this year, we were blessed, jam-packed. For those of you that got a seat, when we had Nick Vujicic come and speak here, it was incredible. I apologise. I thought only 800 people would come. I didn't realise 1,350 people would come. And so we didn't have enough seats. And so for those of you that got a seat, and I saw some of you very aggressive about your seat, actually, very unwilling to move to the middle and very unwilling to give it up. But anyway, praise God. We're getting, and, you know, we had 200 people sitting along the altar and, you know, people lining up the walls and that sort of thing. From what I can understand, what some of the people who've been here a lot longer than I have told me, that it's probably the second largest Sunday service ever held in this building. And so it was a really phenomenal day. And people would say to me, man, how'd you do it? How'd you get Nick V? How'd you make it happen? You know, what angle did you go? And I didn't do any angle. Basically what happened was a very good friend of mine named Pastor Paul Gilling, who was the pastor of the church I used to be part of, IC Church, they do a youth rally every year with a speaker, and they take them around to different regions at their own expense and put on a rally to see souls saved. They wanted to do one on the Gold Coast. Now, they had spoken to another venue on the Gold Coast, but the other venue was trying to extract a lot from them and try and control them. And so eventually Paul came to me and he said, Ben, could I just hold it at King's? Now, my first reaction was offence. I was like, oh, so now we're number two. Oh, we're your second option now. Well, seeing as you really need us, we're going to charge you. But that's not what we did. I said, listen, that's fine, mate, no worries. And we decided here, and I want to say big thanks to the school as well, we decided to just put the night rally on for free. And it was awesome. And Nick Vujicic came, and there were 600 young people here, and 200 responded to the altar call, and it was absolutely awesome. But about a few weeks after Paul first asked me, he rang me up and he said, Ben, he said, would you like Nick V for the Sunday morning? And I said, look, let me pray about it. Yes. And I said, so how much does it cost? He goes, I'll just give him a gift. I said, definitely. And then I said to him, I said, how come you're asking me now? Now, I just never assumed, he was going to preach at a very large church in Brisbane that morning originally, and I just never assumed that we would actually have him for the Sunday morning. That's not why we put the event on. And so he said to me, he goes, well, what happened was that this other church I was going to go to, they decided that they couldn't have him because they were going to do a church AGM that day. And I was like, thought for board-driven churches. And so... And he said, so do you want him? I said, yeah. And so it exposed every weakness in our operations, and it exposed, you know, and it made this room, which often looks big, it made it look really, really small and that sort of thing. And it was a great moment for the life of our church. And we didn't know it was coming. It was on the other side of service. If you only ever try and extract, you don't do this. You could put on one of our t-shirts and do your job, but if you're doing it with the motive of extracting something from me, it's not doing that. Amen. Service is, we come and we're here to serve the Lord. But it's better. Psalm 84 verse 10, it says that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It doesn't say I'd rather be a dork in the house of the God. It says I'd rather be a dork. I don't care. I'm just going to come do whatever. And it's better to do that than 1,000 anywhere else. Amen? For every single one of us, faith that works is serving. And we think we're doing the people we're serving a favor, but we're the ones actually reaping the benefit. And that's kingdom. And we're kings. So we got to do it because that's our name. Amen? Faith that works. Charity. Contributing to the needs of the poor. Obedience. Doing whatever he calls us to do. Being obedient to him. Inside the large guardrails of grace and freedom. And the last thing is service. Service without an agenda. Service without trying to extract some kind of benefit. Just serving. You know Rahab, she's considered a hero of the faith and she was actually rescued, but she did not know that was going to happen until she served God's people. She had no clue that she would be listed in Hebrews chapter 11. She had no clue that the Messiah will come from her genealogical line. She could have assumed that if I get caught, I'm dead, but I'm willing to sacrifice for God's people But in the end, she found her legacy. Amen? Faith that works. Charity, obedience, and service. Amen? That's why I love our church. King's Church, representative of the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I just ask and pray that you would help us to be the kind of people, Lord God, that have a faith that is living and active, Lord God. Faith that works, Lord. I just ask and pray, Lord, that your word says that people will know us by our works. They will rejoice and they will praise our Father in heaven. We pray, Lord, that when people meet us, they would praise you because they can see the things that we do. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunities you're releasing to us, Lord. Even more opportunities through King's Community Care to meet even more needs in the community, Lord God. Even more opportunities for us to serve and to be living and active and to increase and enlarge your kingdom through our church in this land. I thank you for all that you've been doing. I thank you for those right now that have been, you've been asking them to do something and they've been vacillating because they know it was costly, but they got the conviction in their heart right now to do it. I pray that you would seal that in their heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment, church, and maybe that's you. You are, when I was speaking, you knew God was speaking to you about something, about being obedient in a particular area. And you just wanted to seal that in your heart today. I'm not going to call you out, but if that is you, just slip up your hand and say, that's me. There's something I know I'm supposed to do and I've been wrestling with God on it. Father, I just pray for these people with their hands raised. And I just ask and pray, Lord, that you would seal it in their heart, Lord. Your word says that the meek will inherit the earth. And I just thank you, Lord, on the other side of their obedience, you've got even greater for them, Father. I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Church, would you stand to your feet? Just a couple of things I want to do before we worship and then go have a cuppa. Peter Fossey, for God speak to me for you out of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 5. He anoints my head with oil. The anointing was a sign of a promotion. The anointing was the mandate to step up into the thing God had for him. Over the next few months, you're going to have moments, both in church, sometimes just at home, where you're going to feel a strong tingling sensation on your head that doesn't come from anything, and it's God anointing you. I see him doing it more than once because God's got a special anointing for you, that you're going to be used not only in the occupation that you're doing, but God is also going to use you to advance and extend the kingdom of God. And he's given you a special anointing for that. Could you just lift your hands to heaven, Father, in Jesus' name? I pray for Peter and I pray for Annette, Lord. And I just thank you for that anointing. I pray for that anointing from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. I release that anointing right now. And I thank you, Father, for all that you've done in the past. But I thank you for what you're going to do. I release that even first portion now in Jesus' name. And I thank you and praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Just one more thing, church. Could you just close your eyes for a moment? And maybe you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Christ. Notice I said haven't given your life. Sometimes we give him our heart, but not always our whole life follows. And maybe you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to. You don't have a relationship with God. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And so if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to give my life to him. If that is you right where you are, slip up your hand nice and high, just right where you are, and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to join his family, come into his kingdom. If that is you right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. Church, would you lift your hands to heaven? Father, in Jesus' name, I declare your blessing and favour upon your people, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've been doing in everyone's lives, but I thank you, Lord, you've got even greater ahead. I declare, may this week, may they know that goodness and mercy will follow them down this week, and I just pray, may they experience your goodness in all that they do. I thank you and praise you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God a little bit. He's an awesome God.